Let us pray together. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege we have of studying Thy Word together again today. We do ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst continue to guide us, direct us, and bless us. Grant us understanding, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be back again. And thank you for your prayers. So last Sunday, I was not particularly feeling my best. And I'm not 100% yet, but well enough to be here. So we thank the Lord for that. And so today, we start in chapter 42 in the book of Genesis. We finished in chapter 41, and we come to chapter 42. You'll remember, of course, that when we come to chapter 41, that we have Joseph was made the ruler over Egypt, or we might say he became kind of like prime minister in Egypt, second in command. Pharaoh, of course, was number one, and so Joseph became number two. And he made the arrangements. They knew there were going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. So during the 7 years of plenty, Joseph instituted a 20% tax. So all the food, a lot part of it, 20% of it, came to Joseph and all his staff, no doubt. And they saved up all that for the 7 years of famine. So as we come to the end of chapter 41, we saw that the 7 years of famine have started, 7 years of dearth, the word that's sometimes used, and people from other countries nearby also came to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was sore in all lands. So it was not just in Egypt that there was a famine, but it was in a whole area there in what we would probably call the Middle East and North Africa. So at this point then, as this famine develops, word would spread around to the people, there is food in Egypt. And so Jacob also heard that there was food or grain in Egypt. So as you begin chapter 42, when Jacob saw that there was corn or grain in Egypt, so there was abundance of grain there, and so he asked his sons, why do you look one upon another? Kind of a strange kind of question, you might think. You know, why are you looking at each other? You know, why don't you go to Egypt? But this is the idea there. He asked them, and it would almost seem like, why do you look at each other? As if the brothers were looking, you know, Reuben would be looking at Judah, and Judah might be looking at Issachar. You know, they're all kind of looking at each other. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? This is the kind of picture that you get here when they are looking at each other. So they're trying to see what the others are thinking under the present circumstances. And not only what are they thinking, what are they planning to do? Nobody really wanted to come up with the idea and say, hey, let's go to Egypt. We hear there is food there. You've got to remember that these brothers had sold Joseph to men that they knew were going to Egypt. So, you know, I think their conscience would no doubt have been bothering them to some extent. And I think this is probably one of the factors that comes into play here, where they know that if Joseph is still alive, he would be in Egypt. And if we go, brothers go to Egypt, well, what if we should happen to meet him there? How would we feel? How would he feel? So the brothers at this particular point do not seem to be particularly keen to go to Egypt. And so this would undoubtedly be some of the thinking. You know, again, some of the things here are really speculation because the Bible is silent on these matters. So were they afraid to go to Egypt, knowing they sold Joseph there? We don't really know. Did they think they might run into Joseph in Egypt? Again, we do not know. But it would not seem to be unreasonable that the Lord was working on the hearts of the brothers to speak to them. You know, and they knew that they should not have done what they did. Well, it does seem that they were reluctant to go, but Jacob then gives very clear instructions in verse 2. Because Jacob said, "Behold, I've heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die." So they were not volunteering, but Father says, "Go." And so they had no choice but to obey and to go to Egypt. So verse 2, we don't really need to comment anything more on that. He said, "Go to Egypt and buy from there." So that brings us then to verse 3. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. Now there's a couple of things that we can observe here. Morris says this. It apparently would not have been acceptable to the Egyptians to deal with servants. So the 10 brothers themselves had to go. Because remember, at this point, Jacob is a very wealthy man. You know, he had a lot of people working for him. Why didn't he just say to his servants, "Go to Egypt"? But he doesn't. He sends his sons to go to Egypt. All right. So Morris comments, apparently it would not have been acceptable to the Egyptians to deal with servants. So therefore, instead of sending servants, Jacob had to send his sons to go there and to deal with them. There's another thing that we should note as well, and that is that Benjamin stayed home. All right, we see that. Joseph's 10 brethren. But remember, he had 11 brothers. So it's not just 10, it's 11. So one of them is not mentioned there. So that, of course, we see in verse 4. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, that is full brother, same father, same mother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." So Jacob did not want to take a chance on anything happening to the one remaining son of his favorite wife, because that's what it ultimately comes down to. You know, he had Leah, he had Rachel, there were Bilhah, there were Zilpah. You know, so you have two wives, you have the other two, the servants' girls, but it is Rachel that is still the favorite wife. And so the children by the favorite wife would still be the favorite children. And as parents, of course, we should be very careful about having favorite children, because that is not usually worked very well. So here, Jacob did not want to take any chance on anything happening to Benjamin. He says, "You stay home." Well, it's then that the brothers go, and they were among many foreigners who came to Egypt to buy food. You know, because if you go to the last verse of the previous chapter, "And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn or grain." So it is not just people from Canaan that went there, but people from other countries too. And so, verse 5, "The sons of Israel," the sons of Jacob, "the sons of Israel came to buy corn or grain among those that came." So they were among them. So there was a lot of people there. You know, you're kind of wondering, did they have to queue up? You know, today, of course, when you have to go shopping, we are very polite, aren't we? And so we queue up nicely and we wait for our turn. Well, that may work for certain countries, but it won't work for other countries, you know, but they had to certainly take their turn. So there were other people also that did shopping for food there. For the famine was in the land of Canaan, it says here also in verse 5. Now that's, again, it's an interesting comment. The famine was in the land of Canaan, of course, we know it was in Egypt, and we know it was in other surrounding countries as well, because, again, the last verse of the previous chapter, the famine was so sore in all lands. So it was all the surrounding areas, Egypt and the neighboring countries. We don't know how far south, how far, well, not north, directly north, because that would have been Mediterranean Sea. But, you know, what is present-day Israel, you see some of the countries there. So the famine is in these countries as well. So when he says, and the famine was in the land of Canaan, the implication there is, you know, we want to point out that it was in Canaan where Jacob was living with his sons, and that was also affected by the famine, but certainly not the only country there. So we see quite a few of the countries there. So, all right, so he's going there, and then we have a number of countries among those that came, we're told. So you can almost picture then a group of people there all going. We hear there is food in Egypt. You know, where do we go? Oh, well, you go over there. You know, and there would be, it appears from the way it's worded that Joseph took a very close, or kept a very close eye on the sale of grain. Supervising, obviously there must have been more than one point where they were selling the grain, because you're dealing with a whole country there, so you can't just have, you know, everybody, can you imagine, you know, something like that happens here and everybody has to travel to Sydney or maybe Canberra, you know, be a long way from Perth to Canberra. Now I realize the distance in Egypt wouldn't be quite that great. But, you know, this is kind of the idea there. It's not that everybody has to go to Cairo, present-day Cairo, the capital, to go and get their food. So there would have been distribution areas in different parts throughout. But whether Joseph traveled from one to the other, again, we're not told. But he takes a very close interest in supervising the sale of grain to their own people, but especially so to those that were foreigners. Because if you look at verse 6, and Joseph was the governor over the land, that we know, prime minister, governor is the term that's used here, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. So he it was that sold. So he may have had people working for him to do it, but ultimately he was the one responsible. He was the one in charge. So he is the one that did a lot of the selling. And from the way the account here develops, it seems that especially when there were foreigners that wanted to buy, people from other countries that came and said, you know, we're out of food, can you sell us some of the grain? That Joseph himself would be very much involved there. So it is then that Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. So, you know, here again, the Bible is silent, but you must be wondering, you know, what went through Joseph's mind as this all was going on. Because Joseph here, he's in charge, he supervises the sale of the grain, he sees people from other countries coming. And probably, if there were people from other countries, there would have been people from Canaan there too that had come to buy grain. So, did he think, I wonder if sooner or later my brothers are going to show up too? You know, again, we don't know. But again, it seems reasonable to suppose that he may have thought sooner or later, you know, my father is going to send my brothers here, you know, and they're going to be looking for food as well, because everybody is needing food. So they're going to be looking for food too. So they do that. And anyway, again, like I say, the Bible is silent on that. But the brothers come and they bow down before Joseph. Verse 6 makes that clear. They bow down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Remember Joseph's dreams? Going back to chapter 37. All right. If you don't quite remember, maybe we should just go back there a moment. You know, chapter 37, let's begin to read it, verse 6. He said unto them, you know, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Now made obeisance, bow down before my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren. Probably would have been better if he had not told them, but he did. And he said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. I've had another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance, bow down to me. So that is the passage now that we go back to. So here, he had had these dreams. Here come the brothers, and they bow down before him. And in the Hebrew, the word for made obeisance is the same Hebrew word as here in chapter 42, bow down. So it's the same word that is used there, although in English they are different words. In the Hebrew, they're actually the same words. So it's very clear. Now the brothers bow down before Joseph. So the dream really came to pass. So Jacob had wondered about it. The brothers got pretty annoyed with Joseph. Who do you think you are? You know, you young whippersnapper, you know, and here we are much older than you are. We're much wiser than you are. Who do you think you are that you're telling us that we're going to bow down before you? But they did. And that's the Lord's working. It's the Lord's doing here. So the brothers bow down before the brothers. The brothers bow down before Joseph. Now, Joseph recognized his brothers immediately. But the brothers did not recognize Joseph. All right, we're told that clearly. You know, Joseph saw his brethren, verse 7, and he knew them. Now the word know is used in different meanings in Scripture. Adam knew Eve, his wife. That is one meaning. But here the knew certainly has nothing to do with that kind of a knowing, but it has more the idea of he recognized them. He recognized them immediately. And again, if you go on to verse 8, and Joseph knew his brethren, he recognized his brethren, but they knew not him. So they did not recognize him. So it was a one-way recognition, but not the other way. Now we have to realize again here, at the time that the brothers sold Joseph into Egypt, Joseph had been a young man of about 17. All right? Now, it's been calculated at this point at least 20 years have gone by. And Bible scholars may vary a year or two here, but 37, 38, somewhere in that neighborhood. So from a 17-year-old boy to now, you know, say a 37-year-old man, they couldn't recognize him. You know, that was one thing because of the age. His clothes were also a little bit different than what, you know, they last saw him when they sold him into Egypt. He certainly was not dressed like a slave, but he was dressed like royalty. So, you know, you get all these things working together here. So, dressed not as a slave, but as a king. And then there's a third thing as well, and that is he spoke to them through an interpreter. So he does not speak to them in the Hebrew language or the Aramaic language or what exactly it was that they spoke, one of the Semitic languages. This is still quite early, so Hebrew may not have fully developed at this point. But if you look at verse 23 which I know is looking ahead. But, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. So Joseph, obviously, having been in Egypt now for some 20 years, spoke the language fluently, and, you know, he did not at this point make himself known to his brothers. So he speaks to them through an interpreter. So when you consider the fact that he's 20 years older, he's dressed like royalty, he is the ruler, he is in charge, he speaks to them by means of an interpreter, which came out pretty handy later on. You know, that's sometimes very convenient, you know, when you know what everybody is saying, but they don't know that you can hear what they're saying. It's happened to me a couple of times with my Dutch. And, you know, when we're in Holland with the family, we're all speaking English together because they don't speak Dutch. And sometimes we're shopping, and I can hear the shopkeepers talking to each other in Dutch, you know, about us. It can cause some very interesting situations. And I remember there was one time that I was in a supermarket in Adelaide checking out, and there were two Dutch ladies behind me. And I don't remember exactly what they said. I'm glad I've forgotten it, because it wasn't very nice. But they were really talking very badly. And when I finished my shopping, I turned to them and told them in Dutch, "Now it is your turn." And you could see them, they really had a shock, because they realized that I had understood every word that they said. Hey, let that be a warning to those of you who speak Chinese. You know, so don't do that, please. So, because it's easy sometimes for people that speak other languages, you think nobody can understand you. I learned that lesson a long time ago when I think my second year in the U.S., would have been about 1961. And my mom and I were buying some clothes, buying a new coat for me, and you know, we were talking in Dutch, and I finished the sale. The salesman said it was nice to hear Dutch again. Mm-hmm. You know, so he also had understood every word that we said. And we kind of talked about it afterwards. Did he say anything bad? No, we did not. So be careful, you know, when that happens. But to hear in this case, well, it can be to your advantage. You know, so this is what happens with Joseph. He does not make himself known. He speaks with an interpreter. The brothers have no idea that the man they're bowing down to is actually their younger brother. But, you know, we have the advantage of hindsight, don't we? So we know that this is what happened. Well, it says, you know, at this point, and also, well, still in verse 7, he made himself strange unto them. Again, it seems like a funny phrase, that he made himself strange unto them. That is, he acted as a stranger to them. You know, he did not act like, "Oh, I see, yeah, you. Yeah, I know you boys." You know, no. He was keeping his distance. You know, you'll see that later on as we continue to talk about Joseph and the brothers and the relationship. He won't even eat at the same table with them. You know, he eats at one table, they eat at another table, because after all, the Egyptians, they have no dealings in that sense with the Israelites. So he even does that. So, alright. So he acted as a stranger to them, and then also he spoke roughly unto them. He spoke harshly to them. So he was not initially very friendly, but I think he had a reason for that. Because really, he wanted to find out what their thinking was. Have they changed? Are they still the same? You know, even though Joseph had gone through a lot with his brothers, you know, there was still that love. They were still brothers, you know. And he was still very much concerned. And it's interesting later on as you see the situation developing. Later on when Benjamin comes, you know, and they all get food. He gives Benjamin 5 times as much food as anybody else. You know, so you see that. And then also as he hears them, the brothers talking among themselves, he realizes that Reuben had actually thought to let Joseph out of the well that they had thrown him in, that dry well. So when he realizes that, And he asks one of the brothers to stay behind. It's not Reuben, but it's Simeon, brother number two. So you still see there's a lot of interesting things developing there. You know, because remember, of course, Simeon and Levi, they were also involved in the Dinah incident. You know, remember that or not? I hope you do. All right. So, you know, so you see a number of things there. But he makes himself not known. He's a stranger to them. He speaks roughly or harshly to them. And he asks them, "Whence come ye? Where do you come from?" You know. Well, they said, verse 7, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So, and then again, in verse 9, "Now we're finally told, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. And he said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come." Well, they initially gave the reason for their coming, you know, "Whence come ye?" They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food," in verse 7. And that, of course, is the truth. That's why they had come. So they give an honest answer at this particular time. So that brings us then to verse 9, which is the second section of this particular chapter. The first section, verses 1 through 8, Joseph's brothers go to Egypt for grain. And now when we come to verses 9 through 24, Joseph's stern treatment of his brothers. So Joseph now remembers the dreams which he dreamed. And we have read those dreams already back in chapter 37, 7 through 9 roughly. And they are now being fulfilled. So Joseph did not make himself known to his brothers at this time. Seems he wanted to see their attitude. Have they changed? What are they like now? So as a result now, he accuses them of being spies. So that's what he says then. All right, in verse 9, "Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come." So, in other words, he accuses them of being spies using a food purchasing mission as a cover for finding those part of Egypt which might be vulnerable to an invasion. Because you've got to remember, there's food in Egypt. Nobody else has food in that immediate area. So it is very possible that one of the other countries, that the king or whatever the ruler was in that area, might say, "Hey, there is food there. Let's go spy out the land and see where is their weak point, then let's attack them, and we will have all the food." So this is a distinct possibility that one of the other countries might think that and might do that. So when Joseph accuses the brother of being spies, this is not something that is just, "Where in the world did he get that from?" You know, that is actually quite a reasonable assumption. And of course, he knew that his brothers were not in that particular situation. But at least, that was a very definite possibility. Well, you know, they kind of have to defend themselves. And, no, we're not here to spy out the land, you know. Verse 10, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come." Well, that is the second time that they say that. You know, first they said in verse 7, "We have come from the land of Canaan to buy food." And now here in verse 10, no, my lord, we're not here as spies, but to buy food are thy servants come. Interesting, isn't it? All of a sudden they call themselves servants now. You know, so, well, they realize they'd better be nice and polite to this Egyptian ruler, because otherwise they're going to have to set aside. They're going to have big problems, so they better be nice. All right, so that happens there. So, all right, so, and then, interesting, it's now that the brothers begin to reveal more and more information about their family. Because, no, we're not spies. We're really here to buy food. And we're all one man sons. We are true men. You know, We are not liars. You know, we're not dishonest. You know, we're one man's sons. We're all really brothers, really brothers. It's true. It's not that we're just a bunch of people getting together, you know, and pretending to be. No. It's really true that we all have one Father, and we are true men and thy servants. We're not spies. So he really, they defend themselves here. And again, Joseph says, no, but to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. So again, he emphasizes that. No, you're here, you're spies. You want to see what is the weak point in the land. You want to come and attack us. And so they have to defend themselves some more. And so they do. Verse 13. Thy servants are 12 brethren. Oh, now the real number comes out. 12 brothers. There's only 10 of you. Why do you say 12? All right. Well, we're 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father. Remember his name, don't you? Benjamin. All right, so Benjamin is with his father, and one is not. All right. I think you can understand what they're implying there. One is not. He is dead. All right, that's the implication there when he says, when they say one is not. So you see here, they go to defend themselves because they know they've got a big problem. If this Egyptian ruler thinks that they are spies, what do you do with spies? You know, you lock them up, that's the least. And most likely, they would kill those spies. You know, things were a little different in those days than they are today, although usually spies get shot. You know, so that was, they're pleading for their life, basically. They know that if this ruler here in Egypt thinks that we are spies, hey, that's the end of us. So they do what they can. You know, we're all really brothers. We have one father, you know, and again, this is probably a summary of what they said. So they must have thought more about their father. And, you know, altogether, really, there were 12 of us brothers, you know, and, well, the youngest, well, our father didn't want him to come, so he's still there, and one of our brothers, well, I guess he said, you know. I wonder what Joseph was thinking at that point. You say one of them is dead? You should, if you only knew. I'm sitting right here, you know, so. You know, that's the picture that you get here. So, is it any wonder that pretty soon Joseph has to leave the room? No wonder. You know, he can't. I mean, if you would be in that situation, could you control your tears? You know, I haven't seen these brothers. I mean, party brothers, but you haven't seen them for 20 years. Now, all of a sudden, they're there. They think you are dead. You know, yeah. So, all right. So, and Joseph said unto them, that's it. You are spies. So he's still insisting that they're spies. He said, all right, tell you what I'll do. We'll put you to the test. Hereby ye shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh. Now that's like taking an oath, by the life of Pharaoh. So, by the life of Pharaoh, you shall not forth hence except your youngest brother come hither. So that's how we'll see. You claim you have a father who's still living. That, by the way, must have been a great comfort to Joseph to know that his father was still alive. And you say you have one younger brother? Well, prove it. I'm going to leave you here till he comes back. Till he comes to Egypt. Alright, so hereby you shall be proved. We'll put you to the test. You shall not go forth hence. You'll not be able to leave Egypt until your youngest brother come hither. And this is how we're going to do it. Because if I keep all of you, how are you going to know, how is he going to know that he must come? So alright, there's 10 of you, 9 of you, I'm going to lock you up. 1 of you go back. And you get your youngest brother, bring him back here, then I'll believe you. Alright, verse 16. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved. But if there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. If your brother doesn't come, then I know that you're not telling me the truth. I know that you are spies, then really. But if your other brother comes, okay, then you've proved your point. And what does Joseph do next? He locks all of them up in prison. You. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. So he puts all of them into prison for 3 days. Here they got time to think and to repent of their sins. So, yeah. Well, and on the third day, Joseph said unto them, this do and live, for I fear God. Here is Joseph now. And he brings in his relationship with God. I fear God. And if you are really the true men, I'll tell you what I'll do. Rather than locking up 9 of you and sending 1 of you back home, I'll do it the other way around. I'll keep 1 of you brothers here, and 9 of you can go back. Alright? Verse 19. And if ye be true men, let 1 of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn or grain for the famine of your houses. So I'll let 9 of you go back. Take food with you. I fear God. I don't want your family to die, to starve to death. So we'll give you food for your family if you're really telling the truth. And if you're not, we'll find out quickly enough. Alright? And then bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. What I said, isn't it? Spies are be put to death. So, if you bring your youngest brother, then I know that you're not spies. You've told me the truth. In that case, you will not die. And they did so. They didn't have much choice in that matter, did they? They had to do what Joseph said. And so they said, all right, we'll do it. So, now, it is at this point that the brothers start talking among themselves, not realizing that Joseph understood every word. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. Which brother? Joseph. Huh? We are guilty concerning our brother Joseph, in that we saw the anguish of his soul. Now, here we are given information that we were not given earlier when they actually sold Joseph into Egypt. So here we have additional information that shows us that at that point Joseph was pleading with his brothers, please don't sell me into Egypt. You know, be kind to me, please. We are brothers. I love you. Well, I'm not sure if he said that or not, but you know, that's the idea there. So, we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Besought us, he pleaded with us, don't sell me into Egypt. Don't throw me into this dry well. Brothers, please. Huh? So he was talking to them. But he said, we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. So they put their present situation right back to the fact that they treated Joseph badly. So they take it in a sense as a retribution from God that they had not treated Joseph properly then, and so now God is punishing them for that. Alright? So, therefore is distress come upon us. And it's then that Reuben says, seeing, I told you so. Well, that's probably what we would say today. I told you so. You know, but that's the idea. Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Well, that's by saying, I told you so. So that's what Son of Reuben now says. So, and therefore behold also, his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Wow. Quite a section there, isn't it? When you see that situation developing there. So the brothers talking among themselves, thinking that Joseph couldn't understand them, but in actuality he heard and understood. Not only had he heard what they said, but he understood what they said. And so it is with that in mind then, that Joseph then, verse 24, he turned himself about from them and left. Because he couldn't take it anymore. And that's very understandable. Overcome by the emotion that his brothers are there. And that his brothers, you know, talking among themselves, giving out the real burden of their hearts, their real feelings. You know, of course, Joseph had known all along that they were not spies. He realized that. But, you know, he put them to the test. And you'll later on see there's more testing, you know, for as the process develops. And it's good to see that. You know, God tested Abraham, didn't he? Chapter 22. Abraham, take your son, your only one. Take him to a mountain that I will show you and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Okay, Lord. That's what you want me to do? I'll do. There's a test. Abraham needs the test. He does. What God expected him to do. Now I know that you love me. And here, it's like Joseph is putting the brothers to the test. And of course, the ultimate outcome is that the brothers have changed. And you already see some of that developing right here. See, look at what's happened. But it's because Reuben owns up and says, I told you so, that Joseph says, okay, the one that's going to stay behind is not Reuben, but it's going to be Simeon. Now, he didn't call him by name. He would have said, you know. So, and they must have been amazed. How come he's the second, you know, oldest one? Why did he pick him? You know, so it's interesting to see a lot of these things. And, you know, I suggest that when you get to heaven, you can ask Joseph all you want to know about all these things. Because some of it, like I say, is speculation, because the Bible is silent on some of these areas. But then for the other areas, the Bible is very clear. And so the brothers do talk together, and they do say that they believe this was a punishment from God for the way they had treated Joseph initially. Well, let's stop here for today, and then next week we can go on, basically coming to the last part of the chapter. We'll probably look at verse 24 again a little bit more, and then we'll go on from there to the brothers returning to their father with grain, but without Simeon. So let's close in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could look at this passage here in your word. And Lord, there is so much that we can see, so much that we can learn. And Father, we see Joseph as a wonderful example of what a true believer should be like. And Lord, help us to be like Joseph. And now, Father, we pray for your blessing upon the worship service to follow. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.